So it seems like we haven't been here real frequently lately, and it's not that we've left or anything. We've had a lot of things on this summer, including a couple of weeks when we were home with COVID. And last week, we actually had a very exciting week. We had the privilege of attending the baptism of a student that stayed with us for a week over Christmas in 2004. And several years after that, so probably about 15 years ago, I had a long chat with him, and we talked about a lot of spiritual things. And he says, you know, he said, I just can't force myself to believe that there's a God. And I said, well, don't even try. You can't force yourself to believe. I said, if you want to know if there's a God, just ask God to show himself to you. And, you know, this summer he called us to tell me, he said, it's taken 18 years. God has been very patient. But he got baptized, his wife was baptized, and his mother was also baptized. So that was a very exciting thing. The other thing that I wanted to mention that's coming up in a couple of weeks, many of you who've been around for a while will remember Hossein and Yoshida. Hossein and Yoshida were part of our church family for a number of years. They moved out to Prince George, B.C. about 7 years ago. And their daughter, Regina, if you can believe it, is starting Western this year. So they're bringing her to move into Western. And they're going to be here with us on the 4th of September. And so Mary and I are going to host an informal gathering afterwards because they would love to catch up with their family here. You will want to talk to them and hear about what God's been doing in their lives. It's all very exciting. So in speaking to you today is my, so for as long as I can remember, I've been challenged by something that I suspect is common to many of us here this morning. When I look around me, whether it be here at church or in my community, at work, I see people who are confident in the face of adversity, hopeful in the face of huge challenges, and seemingly untroubled by difficulties. I then ponder, why is it that when I'm faced with adversity, I've often struggled to be confident? When faced with big challenges, I've grasped for hope. And when I meet with difficulties, my first response is often to be troubled. Why is that? What's the matter with me? But some years ago, I came to realize that this is something that many of us, and I dare say most of us, are quite familiar with. I think that probably most of us at one time or another have looked around and said, why does everybody else seem confident and hopeful? And I'm really struggling right now. Most of us have developed pretty good ways of hiding our feelings of helplessness. We've created a facade of confidence, of hope, and of calm. Well, through the Bible, there is one man who more than any was referred to as a man after God's heart. Surely David never struggled with feelings of hopelessness, despair, and lack of confidence. Or did he? Today we're looking at Psalm 34, but to understand the setting in which David wrote this psalm, we need to look back at 1 Samuel and review the events leading up to Psalm 34. David just really can't catch a break. You know, the nation of Israel had been ruled by judges, but the people said, oh, you know, everybody else around us, all our neighbors have a king. We want a king too. And after pestering Samuel for some time, Samuel named Saul to be king. He was appointed as king. And it wasn't very long before the Lord rejected Saul, because Saul would not follow the Lord's commands. So Samuel secretly anointed David as king. But David was sent by his father to check on his brothers at the front line. They were at war with the Philistines. David goes there, a young shepherd boy, and he's dismayed by the insults that Goliath is hurling at Israel and at God. And so he used what he had at hand. And what he had at hand was his sling and a few smooth stones, and he killed Goliath. This made David a hero, and Saul became filled with rage and jealousy. He sent his son Jonathan to bring David in so he could be killed. And David and Jonathan were best of friends. So Jonathan warned David of what Saul's plans were, and David fled for his life. And he escapes to King Achish, who is a neighboring king. But the people there had all heard about what a hero David was. So Achish was rather nervous about what David might do. He didn't really trust David. So David, he pretended to be insane, so that Achish would think he's no threat at all. So that's the background of what we read in Psalm 34. And I would just like to read this psalm to us, and I encourage you to listen to the words. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his godly people. For those who fear him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Come, my children, and listen to me. I will teach you to fear the Lord. Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. The Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are troubled. Or crushed, rather. The righteous spirit is person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them will be broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. Not one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. So as we read through this this story, what lessons can we learn? So I think for David, just as with all of us, life is not always sunshine and roses. We read in the psalm that even the righteous will face many troubles. And in our lives, we have times, I think just about all of us have had times of great joy and happiness, and we've had times that have been quite a lot different than that. So how should we respond to adversity and fear? How we respond is a choice. We're going to be faced with times of adversity and fear. And we have to choose how we're going to respond to those. So focus is very important, and we choose where we put our focus on. So we can focus on the adversity, or we can focus on the one who overcomes the adversity. It doesn't really change the adversity, but it changes our perspective, and it renews our mind. One example that I thought of as preparing this, it's some years ago now since I took driver's education, but I suspect they still teach this, even though we've got ABS and things that help avoid getting into skids. But one of the things that I remember that I've always heard is if you get in a skid when you're driving down the road, if you're heading towards a tree, don't look at the tree. Look at where you want to go, because you're likely to hit what you're looking at. And the same thing is true with adversity and fear. If we focus on the adversity and the fear, that's likely where we're going to end up. Now, there's no guarantee that we're not going to go through adversity, but we need to focus. The next thing is, do I look to myself or do I look to God for solutions? Now, I've worked in IT for my whole working life. For many years, I did a lot of programming. And one of the things that happens in programs sometimes is you have bugs. And bugs can be very frustrating to find, especially when you wrote the program, because you also wrote the bug, and so you didn't think it was a bug when you wrote it, because you wouldn't put it in there if you did realize that. And there certainly have been a number of times in my life when I've spent days looking for a bug. And I tend to not have a great deal of patience when I'm waiting for things. I'm not a good waiter. And I would get to where I would be muttering under my breath. Yarr. And finally it would occur to me, I haven't asked God for help. And so I would stop and say, God, you know, I'm so sorry. I don't know why I can't learn this lesson, but I really need your help because I've been looking for this sucker for days and I just can't find it. And I would look back at it and there it would be. It's been there right on time. Now, why does it take me so long to learn and not sort of try to do things the hard way? Another way to think of it is the frame that we look at things, because the frame that we look at things helps to determine our perspective. So do I look at God through the frame of adversity? I'm here in my adversity, and I'm looking at God. Or do I look at my adversity through the frame of God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who can do anything, who can do even the impossible things. I think I may have told this story before, but a number of years ago when Hossein and Yoshida first came, one of the first things they asked us to pray for at Life Group was that God would help them import their car. Now, Bev was still sitting in the house at the time, and I knew that this was coming up, so I said to Bev, yeah, is there any way we can help them do this? Because they had a car loan on their car in the U.S. The policy says you can't import a car with a car loan, and there's good reasons for that. And so Bev said, oh, don't even try, it's impossible. So Yoshida asked me to pray this. My first thought, to be completely honest, is I can't ask God to do that. It's impossible. Bev said so. You know, if I ask God to do something that's impossible and he can't do it, maybe they will never come to follow Jesus. You know, I'll make God look bad. And I thought, well, wait a minute. I say that I believe that God can do anything. Do I actually believe it? Do I believe God can do even impossible things? So I, right there, and then I made the decision, well, she's asked me to pray. I believe that God can do it. So I'm going to pray. And if God chooses to let himself look bad, I guess that's God's problem. Well, that Wednesday, they went to Canada Customs at the airport in London, and they imported their car. with a car loan on. I remember Bev being quite astounded by that. So the adversity, the problem of importing the car, do I look at God and say, oh, God can't do that, it's impossible. There's policies and procedures, you've got all kinds of bureaucracy that says you can't do that. Or do I look at the impossible situation through God, through the frame of God? So for 7 years now, Mary and I have been doing facilitating Discovery Bible studies. They're mostly done with international students who've never read the Bible before, many of them. We're continually fascinated by the way God speaks through his written word. Even to people, like, we're not teaching the word. We're just reading the word and saying, what do we learn about God from this story? In fact, often the best insights come from people who've not read the Bible before. I've laid out my message this morning to answer the three questions that we ask in each one of these studies. I hope you'll join with me and answer these questions for yourself this morning. I'd love to hear from you in the coming week about your answers to these questions. And we always remind the students that the answers to the questions need to come to the story, from the story. The first question is, what do we learn about God from the story? So, and your answer has to come from the story. If you're a Bible expert, you can't go, over here it says this, and over here it says that, or in the Bhagavad Gita it says this, or in the Quran. No, we're just looking at the story. So the second question is, what do we learn about people from the story? And the third question is, if what we learn about God and about people is true, how should that change how we live? And we ask people to come up with an I will statement. I will do this if what I learned is true. I'll just take a brief little detour, just a couple of stories. We had a Korean couple a number of years ago. First time they came, they had said, oh, well, is it okay if we come? We're not Christians and we don't know the Bible. We said, yes, that's fine. Well, the first night we were doing the story of Jesus being baptized by John. When we asked this question about what do we learn about God from the story, we had lots of people answering questions. But I asked two of them, I'm really interested to hear what you say, what you think we learn about God. Because I said, often the best insights come from people who've never seen the Bible before. She pipes up, she says, well, she said, it's very interesting. Jesus is greater than John, but he went to John to be baptized. I said, that's amazing. That's the whole point of the story. God came down to us. He didn't expect us to climb up to him. The next time they were out, we were doing the story of Jesus being tempted in the desert. And we were going around, and what do we learn about people? And somebody said, oh, well, Jesus teaches us how we should respond to temptation. We should quote scripture. And he sits up, and he had fire in his eyes. He said, well, what about me? He said, I am not a Christian. I don't know any scripture. How am I supposed to deal with temptation? I said, well, here, Ki-young, give me your phone. So I loaded the Bible app on his phone. I changed it to Korean. I said, there, now you can read scripture. And he is. So it's been really fascinating to read the Bible that way. So as we've read through the scripture, and we think about, and as you think about, what do we learn from God from this psalm? Now, hopefully you either have your Bible or you have your phone there, and you can actually look through and see. It'd be great to do this as a dialogue, but the Sunday mornings aren't really set up for that, so you'll have to listen to my observations, but I hope you'll add your own into them. So what do we learn about God from this psalm? So the Lord alone is worthy of praise. Now, I've never really been a hero, you know, I've never done anything particularly heroic, maybe some of you have, but I would think that it'd be kind of an ego boost to have people extolling the wonderful things that you do. And David was certainly a hero to people who praised his exploits. But David said he will praise only the Lord, not himself. Now, I think it's fine to take pride in a job well done, but really it's God that enabled me to do that job. Another thing we learn about God from the psalm is the Lord's name is exalted. To exalt means to raise in position or stature by praise. How we use God's name matters. You know, and probably most of us have been guilty at one point or another of using God's name very casually. But how we use God's name really does matter. God listens and answers prayer. Our prayers are not spoken in a vacuum. We're not speaking to a brick wall. God actually listens. He also answers our prayers. Now, answers can be yes, answers can be no, answers can be later, or answers can be, I've got something even better than what you were thinking of. They're all answers, but it's not just silence. And this is a beautiful picture of the conversational nature of prayer. Next thing we learn is that the Lord is good. Just taste and see. So this is the season of the year when trees and bushes are loaded with beautiful fruit. We can see with our eyes that there's fruit on those trees, but until we taste it, we don't really know how good it is. And God is very much like that. Until we walk with God through both good times and bad, we will never really experience how good God is. Now, I'm pretty certain that none of us wakes up in the morning and says, I hope I have a really bad day so that I can walk with God through the day today. Yeah, nobody really longs for that. But the truth of the fact is that, or the truth of the matter is that if we believe what the Bible says, when we get to heaven, there's going to be no more pain, no more suffering, no more fear. What's the implication of that? The implication of that is that for our short time on earth, that is the only time in all of eternity where we get to experience God walking through us, with us through pain and suffering. When we're in heaven, we're not going to experience that side of God. So there is good even in the bad. Next thing we learn is that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. So we're all aware that God is omniscient and sees everything. But watch over goes way beyond seeing. I find this thesaurus helpful in understanding watch over. Synonyms for watch over include keep an eye on, look after, guard, protect, observe, attend to, watch, and follow. So God is not just seeing us so he can go bang if we do something wrong or if we don't follow the line. All of those things are part of watch over. The Lord hears those who call for help. Today, these days, almost everyone has a cell phone, and we've kind of forgotten what it was like to not be able to call for help. God has been hearing calls for help since long before cell phones existed, and he'll continue hearing calls for help long after they no longer exist. And I remember back, 33 years ago when Doug and I went to Romania together. When we were being briefed in Holland, we were told, you know, if somebody falls and breaks a leg in Romania, get in the car and drive to Austria. You know, we were sitting in this meadow in the Carpathian Alps for the week, and I got thinking, you know, the whole stock market could have disappeared and we would not know. There was no way to get any news from anywhere if something happened. So I think of times like that. But even there, we could call on God for help. Last thing that we learn is that the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. When our hearts are broken, we often feel alone and helpless. It's at this time that God is especially close to us. We might not feel God is especially close to us, but the truth is that God is especially close to us at those times. And if you haven't had a time of brokenheartedness in your life yet, I'm sorry to tell you, there's probably one coming, because it's something common to mankind. So the next question, what do we learn from this story about people? Well, one thing that we learn is that adversity is common to man, to mankind, to women, to people in general. I certainly face adversity in my life, but the truth is I'm not special or unique. I'm not singled out for adversity. Everyone faces adversity, and I'm fairly confident that any adversity that I have faced, somebody else has faced the same adversity, and probably worse. I'm also not the first person to face fear, nor are you. It's easy to look around and see the confident fronts that most of us put up. But the truth is that I think every one of us struggles with fear at one point or another, and probably more frequently than we would like to admit. Another thing we learn about people is that we have a choice of which frame to look through. Again, do I look at God through the frame of adversity and fear? Or do I look at fear and adversity through the frame of God and my identity in Christ? Another thing that we learn about people from this psalm is that people can choose to search for and maintain peace. Boy, couldn't we use a lot more of that in our society and our world today? In our neighborhoods, on our streets, in our communities, in our homes. But we can choose to be peacemakers instead of peace breakers. And there's a difference. You know, Canada is known as a nation of peacekeepers. A peacekeeper is not peacemaker. There's a significant difference there. Another thing we learn about people is that the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. Well, the truth is, God sees what I do, whether I'm doing wrong or right. But when we talked before about the difference between seeing and watch over, I would much rather being watched over than seen. And so it's good to remember that as well, because I am not wandering about on my own. The eyes of the Lord are watching over me. The next thing we learn about people, we learn about God, but it also applies to people. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. You know, when my heart is broken, I need to remind myself that God has not abandoned me. He's holding me in the palm of his hand. We may feel that he is distant, but the truth is that he is close. The last thing that we learn about people is that no one who takes refuge in the Lord will be condemned. There we go. And to be condemned is to be sentenced to punishment, especially death. In human terms, that is the final sentence. The truth is that God redeems those who serve him. He satisfies the penalty that is owed and promises those who take refuge in him that they will not be condemned. And that again, you know, how different would our world be if each one of us would live that way and would stop condemning people? We're, you know, in our society today, we seem to be so quick to condemn those who don't have the same beliefs about us, whether it be religious beliefs, whether it be beliefs about whatever's happening in society. So the last question then is, if what we learn is true, how should it change how we live? So if the things that we learn in this psalm about God and people are true, how should it change our lives? I hope that you will come up with your own answer to this question in the form of an I will statement. Here's a few that I came up with. So I will choose to look at all things through the frame of God. Good things, bad things, happy things, sad things. Because the frame that we use is a matter of willful choice. So I will choose to search for and to maintain peace, not to look for conflict and stir up conflict. I will choose to search for and maintain peace. I will choose to do what is right. I will call on the Lord for help. And when I am brokenhearted, I will remember that the Lord is close. So we're going to close our time together by listening to Psalm 34 as put to music by the Psalms Project. The Psalms Project is actually working at putting every one of the songs to music. You can find it on YouTube, probably could find it on Apple Music and all the other streaming spots as well. But I would just like to play that for you. And I think Alyssa will do a benediction then when the song is done. And if you're here today and you're dealing with hopelessness, with fear, with condemnation, please come up after the service because I'd love to pray for you. So I will just play this song here.